Well, you guys look beautiful. I like the tables because you can see all your beautiful clothes and your beautiful faces. This is a nice change once a month. Amen? Where I'm going to sit. Okay. Well, this message today was actually inspired by my son, Jared. And he's like, just go on up there and put me on blast, Mom. I'm like, okay. Ooh. Okay. So they are in, him and Amanda, his wife, they're in the process of selling their house and buying another house. So they're out looking for houses. And I was asking him about a particular one. And he was like, yeah, we're putting an offer in on this one and on this one. And I said, but I thought you liked this one. He said, yeah, I do. But it's great. It's wonderful. But I don't want to get my hope up. And when he said that, it like pierced my heart. And I think that's where a lot of us have been, that we don't want to get our hopes up. And we use this word hope frivolously. You know, I hope I can make ends meet this month. I hope I get the job. I hope I feel better in the morning and this cough is gone. I hope that I can find a parking spot when I get to Stater Brothers. Things that we know aren't going to happen. I hope when I get home my husband has cleaned the house. I hope he doesn't forget my birthday. Well, you know how to make that happen, right? But we use the word hope, right? And when you use the word hope, when you're not saved, it really, you're not really believing that that's going to come to pass, are you? You know, little kids say, oh, I hope to be the president of the United States and I hope to be a millionaire. But do you really believe that when you say, I hope? And there's a lot of reasons that people don't want to get their hopes up. You know, why do we feel this way? And usually it's because of the disappointments that have come our way. You know, you're like, I made myself vulnerable. I put my faith out there and it didn't happen. And the fall from believing to not getting what I wanted is just so hurtful that I don't want to be vulnerable again. I don't want to trust again. I don't want to put my hope out there again. It hurts too bad. And so we live life not really enjoying life because we're afraid to be too happy, because if you're too happy, then it's going to get bad later. You know, isn't life like a roller coaster, right? And so you never really enjoy everything to the fullest because you don't want to get your hopes up. Because after all, you might get hurt, right? It's happened before. And you don't want to believe that something's going to come to pass when you've been let down before. I want to read a little story to you. It says, once upon a time, a daughter complained to her father that her life was miserable and that she didn't know how she was going to make it. She was tired of fighting and struggling all the time. It seemed just as one problem was solved, another one soon followed. Anybody been there? Her father was a chef, and he took her into the kitchen, and he filled three pots with water and placed each on a high fire. Once the three pots began to boil, he placed potatoes in one pot, eggs in another pot, and in the third pot, he put ground coffee beans. He let them sit and boil. And without saying a word to his daughter, the daughter just sat there moaning and impatiently waiting, wondering, what is he doing? After 20 minutes, he took the three pots off the burner. He took the potatoes out of the place, put them in a bowl, put the eggs out in another bowl, and then he ladled the coffee out and put it in a cup. Turning to her, he asked, daughter, what do you see? And she looks and she's like, potatoes, eggs, and coffee. And he said, look closer and touch the potatoes. She did and noted that they were soft. He then asked her to take an egg and break it. After pulling off the shell, she saw that the egg was hard. Finally, he asked her to sip the coffee. Its rich aroma brought a smile to her face. Father, what does it mean? He explained that the potatoes, the eggs, and the coffee beans had each faced the same adversity.
boiling in hot water for 20 minutes. The potato went in strong and hard and unrelenting, but in the boiling water, it became soft and weak, not willing to hope. The egg was fragile when it went in, had a thin outer shell protecting the liquid contents, but it became hard, not willing to love. However, the ground coffee beans, they were exposed to the same boiling water, and they changed the water instead of letting it change them and created something new. So I'm going to ask you today, when adversity knocks on your door and you're feeling hopeless, are you a potato, an egg, or are you like ground coffee beans? I choose to be the coffee beans. It's our choice, amen? But a lot of times we let fear replace our faith and hopelessness replace our joy and anxiety and worry replace our confidence in God. You know, definitely, would you say society over the years has become much more pessimistic? You know, as technology has increased, now there are people who have lost their jobs because computers have replaced jobs. People get pessimistic and don't even watch the news. You know, Satan's running around crazy and the news is scary. People are just causing death and destruction, stealing little kids and killing people and crazy, right? And then there's all these new diseases. I mean, AIDS is on the rise. There's the Zika virus and flesh-eating bacteria. Don't watch the news. Amen? What about our young people? Our young people who used to honor their parents, they're running around wild. They're doing their own thing. They're joining gangs. And now their premarital sex is the norm, not the exception as it used to be. Now marijuana is legal and alcohol might as well be. Amen? And it seems that they don't have hope anymore. They don't have hope for their future, so they're trying to get it all in right now. They don't know what's going to happen in the future. So they're trying to do everything in their power to find this joy, and yet the rate of suicide is increasing. Can I get an amen? So I'm going to ask you today, have you become hopeless, never wanting to get your hopes up? You know, as we go through life, there's a couple things that could have happened. Maybe from childhood, you never had hope because no one built you up, gave you confidence. Maybe you didn't get a healthy level of hope, and now you can't reach your goals because you have no stamina, no resilience, no confidence. It happens. We're in a world where Satan is the little ruler. The king, right? Maybe you've had too much loss. Maybe there's been too many deaths of people that you love in your life. Maybe there's been too much divorce. Maybe there's been too much change, and that can bring a sense of hopelessness. Maybe there was abuse and mistreatment or unfair treatment and prejudice, and now you feel you don't have control over bad things that happen, and bad things always happen. Maybe you're just tired and burned out and overwhelmed, defeated with a negative attitude. I found this quote, and it's a harsh quote, but I think it gets the point across. It's by a man named Howard Hendricks, and it says, discouragement is the anesthetic. You know, anesthetic is a numbing medicine, right? So discouragement is the anesthetic that the devil uses on a person just before he reaches in and carves out their heart. Discouragement is the anesthetic that the devil uses on a person just before he reaches in and carves out their heart. You know, our heart is our emotions, our thoughts, our intellect, right? And we have to guard our heart against the enemy. So when you're discouraged, you're giving a foothold to the devil. You're giving him place to change your heart that you're supposed to be guarding. So we got to get our hope back. So the title of this message, after all that, is Keep Hope Alive. Yes. Hebrews 11:1 says, you probably know it by heart. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. So after Jared said that, I started doing a word study on hope and faith. What's the difference when I hope something? If faith is the substance of things hoped for, I must not want to lose my hope, right? And faith is a substance. And that word substance in the Hebrew is hypostasis. And it means placing under, being a substructure to a foundation, being firm and confident. So faith, you put your hope out there based on the word of God. Now faith comes up under and supports that hope. And it gives you the confidence because it's based on the word of God that the thing that you're believing for is going to come to pass. You with me? The best example I could think of while I was preparing this message is a fish out of water. All right? So if your faith, if your hope is the fish, and it will last for a little bit out of water, it'll be a fish able to do everything a fish can do, but only for a short time. And then what's going to happen to the fish? I didn't want to bring this as an object lesson. What's going to happen to the fish? It's going to flop around. It's going to die until you put it in the living water, right? So you have to have your hope, but you got to put the foundation under it of your faith. And the only way you can put that faith into play with your hope is knowing the word of God, okay? For the world, hope is a feeling of expectation that you don't really have any confidence in. But for Christians, it's not wishful thinking. For Christians, our hope is Jesus Christ, the living hope. Amen? 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Jesus Christ gives us hope. We who are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, we should have hope. If we don't have hope, anything that's contrary to the word of God, we cast down. Any imagination contrary to the word of God, we cast it down. So feelings of hopelessness have to be cast down because Jesus is our hope. Amen? 1 Timothy 4:10 said, this is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and particularly of all believers. So we just went through a beautiful Easter series. You remember, were you there for the Thursday right before Easter? And we went through how Christ loved us so much that he agonized on that cross. He was mocked and beaten and marred beyond, disfigured beyond recognition. You know, they threw lots for his clothes and nailed his hands and nailed his feet. And we watched the passion of Christ, and we remembered that the only reason he did it when he was God, because if I was God, I would have struck all of them down. But the only reason he endured that was because of his love for you and me. Amen? We talked about how that love is what frees us from the law of sin and death. How that law is what redeems us from the curse. Remember, we were born under a curse because of Adam and Eve. It wasn't our choice, but that's how it is. You know, and you even look at a beautiful, my granddaughter right now, she's about to be two. She's beautiful. She's, you know, my heart. I have three of them now, by the way. And anyway, the other day we were in the house and I saw her take a pack of cough drops, and she's sitting in a corner quietly opening one. And I said, Jared, she's got cough drops. And he goes over to her and she hides them behind her back. Who taught her how to do that? You know, she's adorable, but folly is bound up in the heart of the child, right? In the parenting series, we talked about the rod of correction. You know, but she would not give that up. She clenched her fingers around that she had. She could choke on a cough drop. She didn't know the dangers with it. And yet she's born into sin, as beautiful as she is. This love that caused him to endure the cross reconciled us back to God. Remember, there's only one path, and the path is Jesus, right? And there was no way for us to have a relationship with him. That's why there was the Holy of Holies, and that's why Pastor Jess taught us how the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom and how thick it was and how humanly impossible it was. But from heaven, all of a sudden, there was access for us to 24/7 be able to talk to God whenever we want to. And now he's our friend. We can talk to him. We can confide in him. We can cry with him. We can ask him. Amen. This love brought us intimacy with God. And this love made us co-heirs with Christ. So when our hope is on Jesus, the living hope, we have to remember that we're co-heirs. What do heirs get? Heirs get an inheritance. And we have to always think about this inheritance that we're getting from God so that we don't allow discouragement and the lack of hope to change us, but we change the environment that we're in because the living hope is inside of us, the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know, I don't know why God always wants us to wait for everything. Why does it have to be inherited? But it's been that way since the beginning of time. Remember Abraham? He was told he was going to be the father of many nations. It wasn't happening. They were old. Maybe he had his hope out there. Maybe he has his faith. Then he tried to do it his way. It took like 13 more years from the time he was told. He was already an old man without any kids. He had to wait. We don't like to wait. How about the Israelites? They're promised a land flowing with milk and honey, and yet they're wandering around in the wilderness for, what, 40 years? What about Joseph? He has this dream. You can't tell everybody your dreams. Keep some of this stuff just between you and God. Have a certain friend you can confide in. Amen? Anyway, he has this dream. Then he's thrown into slavery. He's lied on. He's put into prison. And it takes another 13 years before he's ruling. So we have this inheritance that we have to wait for. Amen? But I want you to remember, when Satan attempts to make you feel hopeless, there are 8 things concerning this inheritance that I want us to think about. The first is, number 1, is that we have an inheritance. Remember that you have an inheritance, that you're a co-heir, and there's something waiting for you. Okay? 1 Peter, verse 3-5. The B part of the verse says, we've been born again to a living hope. Who's the living hope? Jesus Christ. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Our inheritance is basically everything God has given us with salvation. Amen? So we have an unseen hope, number 2. We can't see it, but we believe it. By faith, we are all saved, are we not? Could you see... can you see anything about God to get saved? You had to obtain it by faith, right? You had to believe that his word is true. You had to believe that he came as a man, that he rose again off the cross. You had to believe it by faith. Well, with salvation comes many other things, all right? With salvation comes acceptance. Can you have faith to believe that? It's like we want to pick and choose what we're going to believe. I think if I ask most people in here, you say, yes, I'm saved. And yet you're living a hopeless, defeated life. If you have faith to believe that you inherited salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross, we need to have faith to believe everything else that came with salvation. So we're accepted by God. If you were one of those people that said, you know, from childhood, I never had any hope because I was never built up. Now you can know I've been born again. The past is the past. I'm a new creature. And now I can have hope in the living God who accepts me just as I am. Not how I want to be. Not, you know, despite all my faults. He takes you right where you are. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts changing you. Amen? With salvation, you are justified. Just as if you haven't sinned. So stop condemning yourself. Stop telling yourself you're no good. Stop looking at your past because God has forgiven us with salvation. He remembers our sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, doesn't have a stopping point. He can't find it. You're the only one and the devil that reminds yourself, speaks to you and tells you about the sins that you've committed in the past. With salvation, you get that divine nature. You used to have no choice about sin. Now you get that. The Holy Spirit, you know, Fred Flintstone had the angel on one side and the devil on one side. Now the Holy Spirit convicts you. Things that you used to see some money, pick it up, see a wallet, pick it up, and put it in your purse. Now you're like, maybe somebody really needed this. Maybe they got some kids. You know, you go to a grocery store and she give you too much change. You used to be like, good for me. And now you're like, they might dock your check. You gave me change for 20. I only gave you 5. Here you go. You know. But there's, with salvation also, he says our needs are going to be supplied. Every need. Stop fretting about your bills. He says with salvation you get joy, unspeakable joy, peace that surpasses all understanding. Love for people you thought in and of yourself you could not love. But with salvation you get God's grace. God's grace is his divine ability to do what in and of yourself you cannot do. Amen? With salvation, did you know that you become a priest? Hard to believe because you've never been built up. No one's ever told you. I'm telling you today, you got to realize who you are. Get your hope back because you are royalty, ladies. Amen? So remember that you, the first thing was to remember that you have an inheritance, that your inheritance is an unseen hope. Okay? The third thing is that this inheritance is displayed every time someone gets saved. I love the Rock Church because of the altar call. You know, we get more people saved, I think, than any other church. Some churches don't get anybody saved on a Sunday. Some might get one or two. We got 30, 40 people saying, I believe what you said, and I want to make this Lord, this Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And people have the nerve to walk out during altar call, to play on their phones during altar call, to discuss what they're going to have for lunch during altar call. But do you know that your inheritance displays God's glory through salvation? That is his biggest miracle, that he can come in. The work that he did on the cross was so that he could save you and me and your family and your brother and your sister and your mother. Amen? So every time somebody gets saved, you need to be like, glory to God. Glory to God. That person is changed immediately at that time. It is a miraculous thing. So in his inheritance displays God's glory. Now, I looked up the word in Hebrew for glory, and it's a weight or a heaviness, and it's also used to express majesty. So God's glory, when they're saved, this is how it changes people. It moves the impossible into being possible. The weight of his glory moves obstacles. So if you're trying to go from here to here, and this pulpit is in the weight of his glory can move it out of the way so you can get by. If there's something blocking your path through what you used to have hope for and you no longer have hope for, you got to apply the word of God, because the weight of his glory is going to move that substance out of the way so you can have what God says you can have. Amen? The fourth thing is that the inheritance is certain. Nobody can take it away. And you know how come you know? It's because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, pours the love of God into your heart. And even though you look the same, you go up there and you say, yes, you confess with your heart and you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that you are saved, other people don't really see the change. But there's been an internal change. Amen? And that Holy Spirit coming into your heart is what seals you. So nobody can snatch you out of God's hand. It's a guarantee that your inheritance is there. Amen? It's like the will that they read at an inheritance thing has your name there. It's been sealed by the notary, all the things that you get when somebody dies. The Holy Spirit in your heart is that seal. The inheritance is yours. It's certain. It's sure. Nobody can take it away. It doesn't disappoint. You may have gotten disappointment with everything else you've hoped for in your life, but the inheritance of God will not disappoint. Amen? The fifth thing is that our inheritance is imperishable. You know, when I think about perishables, I think about vegetables. I bought everything online as seen on TV to make them last longer, especially when I was trying to juice and everything. They don't last long. If you last long, then you're getting all the little fruit flies, and they don't last long. They perish. I look at cans. They all have expiration date, and boxes have expiration date. But do you know that your inheritance has no expiration date? It's for eternity. Amen? And this is why in Romans 12:12, it says, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in the fact that you have an inheritance that's not perishable, that you have an inheritance, period. That even now, God has made a mansion in heaven for you. Amen? Rejoice. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Well, how is that possible? You know, we don't really like to be patient, and we don't like tribulation. But when you rejoice in hope, you're able to endure the tribulation because of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Amen? The sixth thing is that our inheritance doesn't fade away. You know, a lot of things fade. Don't leave even your furniture. You know, you leave the windows open, the sun is going to change colors. Amen? But look at Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. It says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. And these two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. So our inheritance is a hope that's like an anchor of our soul. You know what an anchor is. What's an anchor do? It goes down in the bottom of the ocean where you can't see it. It's unseen, but it holds the ship when there's a storm, so it stays in one place, right? So this hope, you know, that you can't lose, it's an anchor to go straight up to heaven. You know, the veil that they're talking about is the same veil we talked about, the veil that used to block the Holy of Holies, that when Jesus Christ died, it was ripped in two. This hope goes through the veil from our earthly realm into the heavenlies, and it's right up there with Jesus. And he's holding you steady against whatever storms come your way. What storms do you face? You know, do you have a storm of guilt coming your way, trying to make you lose your hope? Storms of fear, or you've been listening to the wrong people, false doctrine, different trials coming your way, trying to get you off the course where God told you to walk upon. Hope is the anchor of your soul. We can have great confidence in this hope. Amen. The seventh thing is that hope extends past the grave. I haven't seen as much death in the last couple of months as I have before. I mean, I've seen too much in the last couple of months than before. Non-believers say where there is life, there is hope. But we have hope even with death, because the Bible says death has lost its sting. Because to be absent from the body is to be with Jesus. So our hope never leaves. It extends even past the grave. And no one can snatch you from this heavenly heritage. And the last thing about inheritance is realizing that the hope that it gives us can be lost. 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The hope can be lost. A lot of you are feeling hopeless because you've taken your eyes off of Jesus Christ. You used to sit up in the front, be there on Sunday night, Wednesday, Thursday, go to Saturday service, get a little extra during the week at a small group. And now, as God has blessed you and you become more successful, you don't have time to go on Sunday mornings. You can squeeze in Saturday morning every now and again, but that's when you like to go and do your crafts. And Wednesday, the kids have sports, can't go then. And you're wondering why you have this hopelessness. Your priorities, if you think about, take a minute right now and think about your day. We all get the same 24 hours, amen? All right, so you sleep for 7 hours, you know, if you're lucky. If you don't have kids, maybe. You know, you eat another 3 or 4 hours, you know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Maybe you go to work for 8 hours and then make it 10 with your commute. What are we up to? 10, 4. There's not much left. How many hours, or is it even an hour or minutes, do you give to God? The hope can be lost. And maybe your hopelessness is because your soul is no longer anchored in him. Maybe you've actually been blown off course and you need to get back with Jesus. You need to redo your priorities. Maybe the troubles of the world have got you so turned around that you can't focus on him anymore. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Because in heaven, our ultimate inheritance, there's no more crying. There's no more dying. We're walking around on streets of gold. We have bodies that don't have to count calories or fat grams or anything. Amen? Is that something to smile about? Is that something to give you a hope? Romans chapter 5 says, "Rejoice when you run into problems and trials," in verse 3, "for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our hope of salvation." So this is how we rejoice in our suffering, because it's producing endurance. Endurance producing character, and character is increasing our hope. So how do I rejoice when I run into problems and trials? I'm going to read you a story. You ready? "There once was a very wealthy and curious king. This king had a huge boulder placed in the middle of a road. Then he hid nearby to see if anyone would try to remove the gigantic rock from the road. The first people to pass by were some of the king's wealthiest merchants and courtiers. Rather than moving it, they simply walked around it. A few loudly blamed the king for not maintaining the roads. Not one of them tried to move the boulder. Finally, a peasant came along. His arms were full of vegetables. When he got near the boulder, rather than simply walking around it as all the others had, the peasant put down his load and tried to move the stone to the side of the road. It took a lot of effort and a lot of time, but finally he was successful. The peasant gathered up his load and was ready to go his way when he saw a purse lying on the road where the boulder had been. The peasant opened the purse, and the purse was stuffed with gold coins and a note from the king. And the king's note said, 'The purse's gold was a reward for moving the boulder from the road.' The king showed the peasant what many of us never understand. Every obstacle increases our capacity. Trials and obstacles produce endurance, which produces character, and character restores our hope. So we need to rejoice in our trials." Amen? If you've been allowing other people to move the boulders in your life, you haven't become strong. If you've gone to other people because every time you face an obstacle, you don't know what to do. Can you give me a verse for? Google is right there. A verse for what? Fear. Verse for fear. That's what I type in, like, oh, there's all these. Which one pricks my heart? Can you pray for me? It says, "Let the elders of the church pray when you're sick," that you can agree with prayer with somebody, but you can also pray. Amen? You're never going to get mature. You're never going to develop endurance and character and increase your hope unless you face some of these obstacles. If you move the boulder, once you make it through one trial that God has allowed in your life, all of a sudden, there is a reward. You're a little bit stronger. You know, some things that I've faced at my age right now, it would have destroyed me at a younger age. But I've been through some things. I guess that's one good thing about getting older. Amen? So the hope of our inheritance gives us confidence, and it gives us joy, unspeakable joy. So in the beginning, I said, have you ever said, I'm afraid to get my hopes up? So I want you to think about, what have you been afraid to get your hopes up to obtain? You know, at one time, you had a goal, you had a vision, you had a hope for something, and now maybe you've sat it on the shelf because it didn't work out, it was just too hard, you're too afraid, whatever. Maybe you took your eyes off God and you lost your hope. Amen? Think about what you put on the shelf and now you need to get hope again. You need to remember the 8 steps for that our inheritance gives us. And now let's look at a couple of real life instances to apply this hope. Maybe you've always been living paycheck to paycheck and you have a job that makes $15,000 a year. And yet, you're afraid to apply for a better job because you applied before and they didn't take you. You might need more skills that you don't really have. And what if they turn you down? And, you know, I like the people that I work with. And yet, you're living paycheck to paycheck. You're always complaining that there's not enough money to make ends meet. You can take that hope for prosperity off the shelf and stand on this verse. Turn to Job 36:11. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, then they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. I love that verse. You want to take the hope for prosperity off the shelf and stand on something to undergird it with your faith, and your faith is in Jesus who does not lie, who is your father. What father gets asked for a fish and gives you a snake? Ask and you shall receive. Amen? You're co-heirs with him. He's given you an inheritance. You're a royalty. You're a priesthood. Take it off the shelf. Get your hopes up. Keep hope alive. You can hope for prosperity. Stand on Job 36:11. Maybe you've been sick so long that you've forgotten what it feels like to feel good. Maybe you tried all the therapies. The doctors have given you all these medicines and they don't make you feel good. And you've been from doctor to doctor and medicine to medicine and experienced all these side effects, but you still have the symptoms. You're still in pain. You still don't feel the way you know you should feel. You can take that hope for healing off the shelf. Remember that you're co-heirs with Christ. You're not going to ask him for a fish and he give you a snake. You got to renew your mind. This is the way you've always been thinking, and now we're realizing that we have a living hope, that we're heir, that we have an inheritance. You got to renew your mind to the things of God. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals some of your diseases. All. Whatever disease you want to name, I think all means all. You have to put your faith based on the word of God as a foundation, as a confidence up under your hope that God can do this thing, because your hope is not a frivolous pipe dream. Your hope is on Jesus Christ, the living hope, and he will heal you. Amen. All right. Now I'm about to hit home right here. Maybe every birthday, as you get older, you're thinking, I don't want to be single. Anybody here need a man? We have biological clocks, and now you've lost hope. And you're convinced that it don't even matter. I'm doing all right. It's time to get your hopes up. You can get married. He is out there. You can be found. Amen? I think you need to turn to this one. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Look, I hear all kinds of pages turning. They're like, what verse she say? I was falling asleep, but I'm awake now. Where is it? Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? Because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Verse 12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, because a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. Stand on the word of God. Put your faith up under this hope that you're going to get found. Now, you can't get found walking around in your sweats without your makeup on. Faith without works. Now, I'm going to tell you the works. I'm going to tell you how to get a man. Men are, we go for the heart. We can see inside and see a man's heart. They're visual. You got to look good to even have him think about seeing what's in your heart. Eye candy. Dress it up, girls. Dress it up. Genesis 2:18 says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. When you pray, pray it in faith. Act like it's already happened. Amen. I could be a helper fit for him. For who, I don't know, but I know he's out there. Amen. Maybe your kids got involved with the wrong people. You raised them in the church, and now you don't even know who they are. They're out doing whatever. They're disrespectful. They're not listening. They're hanging with the wrong crowd, smoking the wrong thing, drinking the wrong thing, sleeping around. And maybe because you trained them up in the way they should go, maybe you're a little angry with God. Maybe you're like, well, how did this happen? Amen? He's not on our timeline, ladies. It's going to happen. Take your hope off the shelf. Put your faith up under it. And turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. This is what the Lord says. This is a word for somebody. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. Stop crying over it. It's not going to change the circumstances. The word of God, his glory, the weight of his glory, that's what's going to change the circumstances. Your hope undergirded by your faith. Amen? Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. There's hope. Take it off the shelf. Keep hope alive. Get it back. Amen? And you say, well, none of those really applied to me. I got a verse for you. Anything that you're praying for that lines up with God's word and God's character, you can stand on. Amen? John 14, verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Amen? That's just a general one, just for extra. Mm-hmm. In Lamentations, most people think that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and that in the chapter 3, he's talking about all the sin that he has seen. He's lamenting over the consequences of the sin. You know, we've seen so much heartache. We've had our hopes dashed to the ground, and we've just seen a lot of pain and endured a lot through life. But Jeremiah says in verse 21, yet I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin fresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. Amen. while I was preparing this message, I saw this song. I'm not going to sing it because I don't have the confidence, although Jared did get his voice from me. It was written by a man called Edward Moat in 1797 to 1874 is when this man lived. And you know the song, but listen to the words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor, you know that anchor? Holds within the veil, reaching right up to heaven. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, and blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. In Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So I want to close with this thought. Be a coffee bean. Be unique. Change the environment you're in and create something new. Be the light of the world because your hope is in the living hope, Jesus Christ. Move the boulders blocking your path and watch the blessings that follow. His mercies are new afresh every morning because the Lord is your inheritance and you never have to lose hope in him. We have a promise of inheritance that's imperishable. And that title, Keep Hope Alive, did you know it didn't start with Jesse Jackson? He didn't coin the phrase, keep hope alive. It started in the Word of God. We have to keep hope alive, ladies. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.